How many of you, like myself, grew up attending some Protestant church? I see a number of hands here. Most of us. I think if you attended a Protestant church for any length of time, you probably attended at least one revival over the years, right? Maybe many. Revivals, as you probably know, are intended to stir up within a person some emotional experience that leads them to recommit their lives to the Lord, as they would say it. You see, revivals, they don't begin with the unconverted, those who never made some kind of commitment to God in the past. There wouldn't be a revival. To use the terms we would apply in God's church, it's those who have never, not doesn't apply to those who have never been spiritually alive. Revival is for those who were spiritually awakened at one point, but sadly have fallen into complacency. Hence, they need to be spiritually revived or renewed. Now, all of us, as human beings, we need a certain amount of stability, a certain amount of structure in our lives. It gives us a feeling of security. That's why it's natural for us to create in our daily lives routines. I have them. You have them. Some are good. Maybe most are good. Some maybe not so good. But we all have daily routines we go through. But over time, these routines can become just an habitual daily grind that we go through the same motions. We go through the same routines day after day, week after week, month after month. From the time we turn off the alarm each morning until our heads hit the pillow at night, it can seem like we are living a life day in and day out of complacency. A gray world, a world without passion, a world without excitement, without spontaneity, without purpose. This listless existence is all the more tragic when it strikes the heart of a truly converted person. And it can, and it does. When you or I slide into complacency, and I use the term slide because that's really what it is, it's not an abrupt change, but it's a slow spiraling downward away from God. We need at such times a renewed zeal in our love for God, a revived submission to God's word. We need a willingness to spread the gospel. We need a revival. We need a renewed enthusiasm that motivates us to obedience and to faith. We need to have a fire in our bellies. Now, you've used or heard that term probably many times during your life, a fire in your belly. It's an idiom basically meaning a person has passion. They have determination to do something in a very fervent an energetic way. They have a sense of ambition and determination to accomplish whatever it is they desire. If you like titles for sermons, it's simply Fire in Our Bellies. How many of us have been stirred by reading God's Bible, by reading the Scriptures? We've been stirred by hearing a sermon, or by feelings of guilt that leads us to enthusiastically declare, tomorrow I'm going to be different. Tomorrow I'm going to do more Bible study. Tomorrow I'm going to pray more. Tomorrow I'm going to conquer that sin. I'll be more caring. I'll be more loving. I'll be a better spouse. I'll be a better parent. But tomorrow comes, and soon that zeal fades away. When our zeal is based entirely on emotion, it's easy for us to quickly allow it to fade away. It's easy for that zeal to be misdirected toward something else. When I was working at the university, I attended many management seminars and programs that were designed to help improve my skills in management. They would often recommend or even hand out various self-help books or papers. And these were all intended to make you better at your job or a better person overall. One very popular book that I still have in my library was written by Mr. Stephen Covey. All of you probably recognize that name. That book was The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I still have it in my library. Many of you may have it also. In the book, he tells a simple parable or an example of how easy it is for zeal to get misdirected. He relates a story of workers who were clearing the underbrush from a jungle. And they were, oh boy, they were hard at work with all their machetes. The managers were running around sharpening machetes, writing policies, manuals, setting up seminars for muscle development, creating work schedules so everything could be accomplished that needed to be done. Everybody was working so hard. They were full of zeal to accomplish what they were trying to do. Then one day, one of the leaders climbed up into a tall tree, and he surveyed the area around them. And he yells down to the rest of the men, "Wrong jungle." I usually don't tell stories on myself, but I thought this one would be appropriate after hearing that story. Many years ago, we bought 20 acres of land down in the hills of Arkansas in which to build a house. I mean, it was rugged, 20 acres, mostly all woods. And so we decided where we wanted to build the house. And my wife and I were going out there, and we went out there several times, and I was clearing away through the underbrush and stuff to make a road into where we were going to build the house so you could at least drive in there. And I would work and work and work and work. And occasionally my wife would say, "Are you sure you're going the right direction?" "Oh, yeah, I know what I'm doing, you know." And I keep working away. Finally, it came to a point where I stopped. And I did a careful analysis of where we were clearing the brush and where we were going to build the house. And needless to say, I was clearing the wrong jungle. So it can happen. And it is possible for you and I to have misplaced zeal for God. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here in Romans, notice what Paul says about the Jewish people of his day. Romans chapter 10. And verse 2. Romans 10, verse 2. He said of them, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So they were zealous in what they thought obedience to God consisted of. But he says it wasn't according to knowledge. And he says, why? In verse 3, he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Their zeal was misdirected. You see, if a person doesn't have the proper guidance of God, a person's misplaced zeal can actually work against what they may want to accomplish. Oh, they're going about looking busy and acting spiritual, but in reality, they're accomplishing very, very little. They're not changing themselves, which is what God wants our zeal to do. Mark chapter 1. Let's go back to the book of Mark. We're going to read here in the book of Mark an event that took place with Jesus Christ when he healed a leper. We heard some about God's healing in the sermonette today. Here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark chapter 1. In verse 40. Now a leper came to him, to Christ, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So he was asking Christ to heal him. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately, there's that immediate divine healing, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Verse 43, and he, Christ, strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that," hold on a minute, this Band-Aid on my finger gets in my way, "Say nothing to anyone but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony." So Christ healed him, as he often did, and said, "Now don't go tell this to everybody." But what happened? Verse 45, "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Notice, Christ instructed him, now don't go show everybody and tell everybody about this. But what did he do? In his zeal, the leper told everyone who would listen to him. And what happened? Well, it caused such a stir, such a controversy in the city, that Jesus Christ could no longer preach in the city. He had to go outside the city to continue teaching. You see, the leper's zeal for God healing him, which was good, who wouldn't be zealous for God to miraculously heal you in that way? But because that zeal was misdirected, it caused him to disregard Christ's clear instructions. His zeal should have caused him to obey Christ at Christ's every word, but it didn't. To revive something is to bring it back to life. Romans chapter 6. You and I, at the time God called us and we were baptized, we were dead to sin and we became alive to God in Jesus Christ. Notice here in Romans 6, verse 10. Romans 6, verse 10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, again, we were dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ. But if you and I have allowed that zeal, And I want you to think for just a moment back to that zeal, that feeling you had when God gave you His Holy Spirit and you were baptized. The zeal you had for the things of God. If we have allowed that zeal for God at the time of baptism to fade, allowed it to grow complacent, lukewarm, then we need spiritual revival. We need spiritual revival. Individually and as a congregation, as we're going to see. Here are some important components for gaining and sustaining spiritual revival. These show a process of revival when done correctly. I just happen to have 7. There are probably many more we could come up with. But here's 7 components for you and I to gain and maintain spiritual revival. Number 1. Congregational revival. That's all of us. Reach your arms out and put your arms around all of us. Congregational revival begins with personal revival. Congregational revival begins with personal revival. All group revivals begin with individuals within that group who come to realize their hunger for God and how corrupt their nature is before Him. They embrace their need for God to heal them at the deepest levels of their being and to create within them a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling. But if we feel spiritually self-sufficient, then we're not going to experience a need to be revived. And we'll be clearing the wrong jungle. There can be no spiritual revival within us if we are without a willingness to be healed of our emotional hurts, to let go of the past, to be stripped of our self-sufficiency, to conquer our pride and our inordinate physical desires, and to be willing to submit to God's plan for our lives rather than our own plans for our lives. Luke chapter 12. Notice Christ's teaching here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we see what God's priorities should be. What actually they must be. Luke 12, verse 16. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, abundantly, had a bumper crop. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store all of my crops? I've run out of room.' So he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Life is good.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So he who lays up treasure for himself, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and not rich, is not rich toward God." A very powerful, powerful parable. Where are we placing our priorities? Are we tearing down our barns and building bigger barns? to store all of our abundance? Do you think our brethren in Angola are doing that? The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God's Spirit will only interact with and revive those who are humble before God. Number two, personal revival leads to personal renewal. As I stated at the beginning, revivals don't begin with the unconverted who've never been spiritually alive. But revival begins with those who have been spiritually awakened only to fall into complacency. Psalms 51. We're all very familiar with David's psalm of repentance here in Psalms 51. Notice what David prayed here in Psalms 51, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me in your generous spirit, by your generous spirit." David came to realize that he had allowed himself to fall into a spiritually complacent and morally corrupt state. He understood that it was only through total repentance that he could experience the joy of salvation once again. Do you and I still experience the joy of salvation? Or has it faded into the background of our lives? It's just a distant memory. Have we been walking this way so long that we no longer experience that excitement, that pure joy of living God's way? Have we allowed the world to creep back into our lives and to blur our vision of God's plan and God's purpose for our life? Have we grown weary in doing good? Do we no longer recognize and resist the devices of Satan? David prayed to be purged, to be washed, to hear joy and gladness again, to have his sins blotted out, to have God create in him a clean heart and a renewed spirit. And David understood that it was only through his personal revival, his renewal, could he hope to help others turn to God. Notice what he said here in Psalms 51 and verse 13. He said in verse 13, "Then, once I have been revived, once I have been renewed," he says, "then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Couldn't happen until David was revived, until David was renewed. Isaiah chapter 40, one of the most wonderful chapters in Isaiah. Very encouraging chapter that I think we do well to go to often and read. Isaiah chapter 40, and let's just begin in verse 28 here. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, notice, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is what revival can do for us. Number three, personal renewal involves a dramatic change in thinking. Dramatic. I want to emphasize dramatic change. You see, spiritual complacency, that doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen instantly. It's not a dramatic change in our lives. It's a result of a slow deterioration of our prayers, of our Bible study, of allowing our thoughts to be filled with worry and anxiety, of expending our energy on acquiring material possessions, on letting love in our relationship for others wax cold, of compromising with sin. But once we hear the call to be revived, and I put it that way because that's how I can envision it, the call to be revived, however it may present itself to us, through something we've read, through something we hear, through God's Spirit simply being stirred up within us. But you see, when it happens, we must begin immediately in earnest to have a daily renewal to our mind. We must take dramatic steps to turn our hearts and our minds back to where God wants them to be, not where we've allowed them to go. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In order for us to do this, what's it going to take? Well, we talked about one thing just a couple of 3 weeks ago. It's going to take self-control. It's going to take self-discipline in order for us to do this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, their lack of light, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, who being past feeling, or I bet read that, but you have not so learned God, Christ. This is a way we were. This is a way we cannot be any longer. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him, as is the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And notice, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Revival, renewal. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Revival, renewal takes us back to where we were when God first called us to have that zeal for the things of God. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 4. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. Don't let your mind be filled with the things of this world. Meditate on these things, on God's ways. Remember, Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body, meaning his entire being, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. I should read that verse quite often. If we don't bring ourselves up short, then we're going to keep clearing the wrong jungle. And our revival is never going to happen. We'll never get out of the spiritual jungle that we've allowed ourselves to get into. We'll be stuck. Number 4. Personal renewal leads to renewal of energy, dedication, and commitment. Personal renewal leads to renewal of energy, dedication, and commitment. Let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles. We've got a number of scriptures we're going to read in 2 Chronicles. So let's just turn over there and let's mark it in our books so we can get to it again. Because we'll go back here a few times. First place we'll go to is 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. We're going to be reading about King Hezekiah. And we're going to use King Hezekiah as an example. King Hezekiah, as you may know, led one of the greatest revivals in the history of ancient Judah. Notice what it says here in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20 about his success. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, and he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Hezekiah first sought God's will in how God was to be worshipped, and the instructions of life contained in God's law. And it says he obeyed in every work, and he obeyed with all his heart. He didn't approach obeying God in some half-hearted, mediocre way. Once he came to see what God demanded of the nation and of himself, he put everything he had into reviving, to bringing the nation back into obedience to God's law. Keep your place here in Chronicles, and let's go to Mark chapter 12. What does God want as far as commitment from us? Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. One little verse. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Everything in our lives has to be summed up right here. We have to love God with every ounce of our being. I don't know how many ways that can be said, but it's simply said here in God's Word very plainly. Everything has to be focused on our love for God. This is total commitment that God expects of everyone that He calls, to everyone to whom He gives His Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2. Should have had you put a finger in Philippians also, shouldn't I? Philippians chapter 2. Are we going to accomplish this on our own? Can we accomplish it on our own? Philippians 2:12 tells us, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, does that sound like we've got a part in this? You better believe we've got a part in it. But we're not doing it on our own. Because notice what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God doesn't just throw us out there and say, now, love me with all your heart, with all your being, with everything about you. We have to put forth that effort. But who helps us do that? God. We just have to believe Him. Then we have to do it. Number 5, personal revival leads to influencing congregational repentance and unity. Let me repeat that. Personal revival of each of us individually leads to influencing congregational repentance and unity. Again, back to the example of Hezekiah. Going back to 2 Chronicles 30 this time. You see, Hezekiah launched his reforms by restoring the worship of God in the temple. He had his priest renew the sacrifices. He restored worship and observance of God's annual holy days. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 12. Notice what happened here in 2 Chronicles 30 verse 12. It says, also the hand of God was on Judah to give them, the people, singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. You see, people began to repent. And once they started repenting, revival spread over the entire nation. It started in Jerusalem with King Hezekiah. The result of congregational repentance and revival was a singleness of heart in the people as they individually responded to God's teachings. Philippians again, chapter 1 and verse 27. This singleness of heart is what we have to have within our congregation. Philippians 1, verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent," he says, "I'll hear. I'll hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We do it individually, but we also do it together as a congregation. But you see, revival in Jerusalem began with an individual, personal revival of the leaders and the people, just as it has to among us. Hezekiah was one of only a few kings in Israel and Judah that did right in the sight of God. And sadly, people tended to follow the lead of the king, whether good or bad, because there were many bad kings. Personal revival leads to influencing congregational repentance and unity. Number 6. Oh yeah, this is going to go a while. Number 6. Congregational revival leads to renewed group worship of God and obedience to His Word. Congregational revival leads to renewed group worship of God and obedience to His Word. You see, the people of Judah, and we're using it as an example here, that God uses as an example, they lost the understanding of the observance of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, what did Hezekiah do? 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 22. "And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves." It took off like a firestorm, didn't it? Do you ever consciously think about the fact that when we come together on God's Sabbath, or any time for that matter, that we are with one another, that we are observing the words and the actions of the other people, and they are observing our words and actions? What do you see and hear in others? What do they see and hear in you? Philippians chapter 4, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We read this scripture couple of weeks ago also. Philippians 3, verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and also note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Do we observe and see how each other walks according to the ways of God? Yes, we do. You see me, I see you. When we see and hear one another genuinely doing what God's Word teaches us to do on His holy Sabbath day especially, we're all uplifted. We're encouraged in our own walk with God, aren't we? People must see us walking the walk, just not talking the talk. Very familiar sayings, a few of them anyway, that make this point. And I found these and thought, well, that says it better than I could. You've heard some of these, I'm sure. "I would rather see a sermon preached than hear one any day." I'd rather see a sermon preached than hear one every day. Remember, I read 1 Corinthians 1:27. Or I didn't, but I should have. But I'll quote it to you. Paul said, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Man has to practice what he preaches, plain and simple. Do we do it perfectly? Sadly, I don't. Another saying, "What you're doing speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying." What is your religion? It is what you do when the sermon is over. We look good when we come together on the Sabbath, don't we? What are we when we go out that door? To quote Roger Ailes, "You are the message." You may recognize that name. Roger Ailes was a broadcaster and a journalist. He was a media advisor to President Reagan and President George Bush 41. He wrote a book titled, "You Are the Message." And in that book, he makes the primary point that unless our public presentation is based on who we are and the values we hold, we will not truly succeed in whatever we are attempting to do. What people see better be what we are. Colossians chapter 2, over a couple of pages here in chapter 2. You see, if God and Christ are the foundation of our life, it's going to be abundantly clear to the world around us and to one another. Colossians 2, verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Walk in Him. Isn't that a wonderful way to put it? Walk as Christ walked, step by step. He says, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it," abounding in it, "with thanksgiving." When each of us are living the message of Jesus Christ, then our congregation is going to be growing in our worship and obedience of God because we each are doing it in our personal lives. Each of us are becoming the message. Number 7. This is the first of 7. I've got another 7 coming, just to warn you. Number 7. I want to expand this revival one more step. When the many congregations of UCG experience spiritual revival, then God's work in the world is going to be propelled forward, and more people are going to be influenced to turn to God as God opens their minds to understanding. Second Chronicles again. King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Notice the impact of this revival Hezekiah started took place in Jerusalem. Notice the impact it had. Verse 25, Ezekiel 30. It says, "The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like it in Jerusalem. It says, then the priests and the Levites arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place in heaven, to God's throne." This revival, which began with King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, but the visitors that came in Jerusalem from the northern kingdom, they were all renewed. And no doubt they took that revival back to their own cities to share with others. Don't ever think that the spiritual revival of our congregation doesn't impact other congregations. Don't ever think that the spiritual revival in the church won't impact the world. It does, and it will. Because when we experience spiritual revival, God moves mightily in and among His people to accomplish even greater works, because He's got something to work with. So we ask the question, what can we do to have spiritual renewal in our personal lives and in the church of God as a whole? Would you like to know that? The first thing we must do is to have the understanding that renewal and revival are based on a deep, personal, spiritual hunger that motivates us to seek spiritual healing from God. It's based on genuine, heartfelt love for God and not ourselves. Based on heartfelt love for God and not ourselves. If we don't desire to have that fire in our belly for the things of God, it's not going to happen. It'll be a fleeting thought at best, a flash in the pan. We have to be willing to set aside our own viewpoints, to set aside our own thoughts and ideas of what is right and wrong, what is good or evil, and we'd have to seek God's vision and the ways that He knows for us to live our lives. We have to be totally committed to Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To help us do that, I want to leave you with seven things to seek that can help ensure we are going to experience spiritual revival and going to experience entrance into God's kingdom. You want to know? I want to know. Number one, I'll go through these quickly. Seek to be focused on the kingdom of God. I think we've said that. Have a clear vision of that kingdom. Have it as a goal of your life. Strive to incorporate the values of God's kingdom into every aspect of your being. I suggest you study Matthew 5 through 7 as a place to start. How do you measure up? How do I measure up? Number two, seek a clean heart and humility before God. Seek a clean heart and humility before God. Study the examples God gives us in His Word. Study such men as King David that we read about in Psalms 51. Learn from the examples that God gives us. That's why they're there. For our learning, for our example. Number three, seek to bear fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit through renewed daily prayer and Bible study along with fasting and meditation. Is that old hat to us? We've heard it so much. If it renews us and revives us, we better be doing it. Study Romans 6 through 8. Study the fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians 5. Internalize that fruit into your very being. Recognize where you may be falling short and renew your efforts to change and to become like Christ in all of these areas. Doable? With God, it is entirely possible. Number four, seek to build the unity of God's Spirit in your family and among your church brethren. Study Ephesians, especially Ephesians 5. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. These address God's church, the body of Christ. They show what it should look like, how it should behave in this world. Do you and I personally reflect the heart and the mind of Christ as part of His spiritual body? It's His body. Are we seen as a part of that body? Number five, seek to be grounded in the basic core doctrines of the Bible, not to be blown away by every wind of doctrine. They will come as they have time and time again. Study Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, where Christ tells us which are the two greatest commandments that all the law and the prophets are hung on. Study Exodus 20, Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 2, in order to know what God's law consists of and to see how our lives are measuring up to that law. Know what is meant by obeying the spirit of the law. We'll speak on that sometime, hopefully in the not too distant future. Know what it means to obey the spirit of the law. Not just the letter, but the spirit. Number six, seek balance in every area of our lives. Seek balance in all areas of life. Study Luke 2:52. Be like Christ. Grow in the wisdom and stature and in favor, not only with God, but with men. God expects us to be lights of His way in this darkened world, as we've already heard about. People have to see that light in us, not just hear it out of our mouths. They have to see it. Number seven, seek to face problems realistically, and to maintain a positive attitude always. That's a tough one. Seek to face problems realistically and to maintain a positive attitude always. Philippians chapter 4. one last time, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. We read this once, we'll read it again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Study and endeavor to build our lives around these worthy things. If we do, these will allow us to live lives that are built on the solid foundation of God's way, not on the shaky foundation of this world. So take these seven components of revival, pray about them, ask for understanding, tear them apart word by word, talk about them with each other. Seek renewal of God's involvement in your daily life and in the life of our congregation. Our spiritual health depends on it. So in closing, understand again that personal complacency, doctrinal deception, congregational infighting, and the acceptance of sin, what's the cause? It's caused by people who are emotionally and spiritually insecure and immature. Shouldn't be any of us. It's ironic that there is another cause for complacency and compromise, and that's when people are emotionally and spiritually secure, but it's not in God. It's in themselves. Difference between night and day. The solution to both of these lies in having humility before God and allowing Him to guide us instead of trusting in our own understanding. Our understanding can be motivated by fear. It definitely can be motivated by pride. It can be motivated by our desire to make the Bible say what we want it to say. Are we good at that? We sure are. Making God's Word conform to us rather than us conforming our lives to be like God. You know, you've heard it. I know God says such and such, but red flag. Misdirected zeal can lead to busy work. We can have a well-designed organization. We can have a lot of activities. We can have a sense of accomplishing great things, only to find we're chopping down the wrong jungle. Personal congregational revival, sustained in daily spiritual renewal, results in clear vision of God's kingdom. It results in having zeal to do His will. It results in having a commitment to His work in us and preaching that kingdom to others. There's an old folk song written by Jill Jackson back in 1955. And in that song it says, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Christ is calling His church, you and me, to be revived, to be renewed, and to maintain that zeal, that enthusiasm, as a lifelong commitment to become more like Him. All of us need to hunger for that revival. We need to pray, let there be a spiritual revival among our people, and let it begin with me. Help me to have that fire in my belly for the things of God.